right. Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts and the first chapter. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together here tonight, Father. We thank you, Lord, that your grace has just flowed so abundantly to us that it fills our hearts and just overflows with joy and with earnest desire to hear your word, to learn your word, to fellowship together, to encourage one another. Lord, all the things that you've called us to. And Father, as we gather here once more tonight and look into your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and teach us. And Father, that the things that we learn would work with great power in our lives to your glory, to the magnification of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 1. We did something of an introduction last week, so we're ready to go ahead and start a verse by verse. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. We saw last week that former treatise that the writer refers to there is the Gospel of Luke, and that Luke is the author of the book of Acts. If you'll come with me, I just want to take a look at a couple of verses on our author, Colossians and chapter 4. Luke is, we said last time, was a traveling companion, faithful traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And here in Colossians chapter 4, Luke is mentioned a few times. We won't look at them all, but just to get an idea of who's writing here. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you, talking to the Colossian church. So Luke is a doctor. He's a physician. If you turn just a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now Paul, we know, had some, or we strongly suspect, had some serious health problems. And he had a traveling doctor with him, and Luke was more than just Paul's physician, but he was that. He's the beloved physician in that verse we just looked at. Paul appreciated him tremendously. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So when others were leaving Paul for one reason or another, it wasn't all carnality. If you look in verse 12 there, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So he's sending some of these guys and leaving them in some places and sending them to others. But Luke stays with Paul and travels with him, sometimes only, exclusively. Come back to the book of Acts, if you would. Stop off at chapter 16 on your way back to chapter 1. Acts chapter 16. So the Gospel of Luke, we said last time, is sort of it's Luke part 1, and the book of Acts is Luke part 2. It's the sequel, the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Acts chapter 16, we get a little bit of insight here into the good doctor in verse 7. Let's just get that. Acts 16, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, they being Paul and company, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, Troas is a tiny little island off of the Asian continent, up north in the Mediterranean. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, which is across the sea, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, why we're here is to notice the difference in the language. Look again in verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. When they come to Troas and leave Troas, verse 10, the pronoun there changes. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So Paul picks up Luke here at Troas. Probably where he lived, but that's where they connect. And before this point, it's they, and after that, it's we. So Luke is a doctor from Troas there. Now, if you look up just a verse before in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to speak the word in Asia, that's when they came down to Troas and pick up Dr. Luke. Now, we know from the Galatian epistle, and we won't go there, Paul alludes to the fact that he had some physical problems while he was there in Galatia with those saints. He talks about, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And Paul had some eye issues. So it's not a coincidence that he picks up Dr. Luke there at that point. So that's something about our author back in chapter 1. We'll go on, Acts chapter 1. And so he's a faithful doctor, something of a sailor too, as you go through the book of Acts. He understands sailing, and he uses a lot of the jargon, and he understands the mechanics of it very well. You can see that as you go through the book. Like most doctors, he probably had a boat, right? Of course, Peter and those guys had boats too. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 again. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So what we're going to see now as we go into the book of Acts, Luke is what Jesus began both to do and teach. The book of Acts is what Jesus then continues to do and teach. And that's important because people look at the book of Acts sometimes as if it's the beginning of something new. And it's really not. It's a continuation. And that first verse there tells you that. Luke is about what Jesus began. Well, the obvious inference there is that Acts is what continued. You know what? Let's get verse 2 first. Verse 2, until the day, Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So, the Gospel of Luke, like the other Gospels, takes you up until the day of the Ascension. And I just want you to notice that phrase there in the middle of the verse, until the day in which he was taken up, Jesus that is, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now that's kind of strange language there, because you might read something like that about a prophet or somebody who would speak to someone through the Holy Ghost. David spoke, you know, by the Holy Ghost and so forth. But why does Luke have to say that Jesus gave them commandments through the Holy Ghost? Well, come back to just a couple pages to the end of John, Gospel of John. What Luke is telling us there is not so much talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as it is about the apostles. It's not that he, being God, he speaks the word, and that word is the word of God. But they received it. He communicated the commandments to them through the Holy Ghost. He wasn't, after his resurrection, it wasn't like it was before, where he would say something to them and they didn't know what he was saying and they were afraid to ask him and they didn't understand and all those things that Luke tells us about. They were kind of dense in the beginning before the resurrection. Afterwards, the Lord communicated to them clearly, and they got it. They understood because he communicated that to them through the Holy Ghost. That is, they were receiving that information not just with their own intellect and own abilities. John chapter 20, where did I tell you? John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus has been resurrected. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." So in connection with the commission, it says, "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." He breathes on them and gives them the Holy Ghost and gives them the authority to retain and remit sins. Now, I'm stressing that point to you because people look at the commissions, when the Lord sent the apostles, gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they see that's in all of these commissions in one way or another. And then they compare that with what the apostles actually do in the book of Acts. And we don't see them in the book of Acts going out into the whole world and preaching the gospel to every creature. We see them very specifically and very intentionally confining their ministry to the Jews. So people look at that and they say, well, these guys are, number one, either they're ignorant of what Jesus said, they didn't understand what he wanted, or they're just disobedient. And the apostles are charged by mainstream Bible teaching commentators of bigotry because they wouldn't go to the goy, you know, to the Gentiles out there. They confined their ministry to Israel, even though the Lord told them, go out and preach to all the world. But the fact of the matter is that Luke is very clear and definite to tell us that what the Lord communicated to them and what they received from him, they received through the Holy Ghost. And this is not something that they just went out ignorantly and not understanding what the Lord required. They understood exactly what the Lord wanted from them, and they did what he told them to do. Now, after he had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, hold your hand here and look at Hebrews chapter 2. Book of Hebrews in chapter 2. And I want you to get this continuation issue here. You've got it there in verse 1 in Acts, and in verse 2, Hebrews explains that to you. Hebrews chapter 2, now let's get it from the first verse. Hebrews 2 verse 1, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now, of course, this is writing to the Hebrews who the apostles ministered to, the apostles of the circumcision. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward," he's talking about the law, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began," there's that same word Luke uses, "to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." So there you are again. The Lord gives commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen to do what? to go out and to continue what he started. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So you see that idea there of the what the Lord started, the apostles were to continue. Things didn't change that drastically at the cross, or at the resurrection, or at the ascension. The program is going on here, back in Acts chapter 1. The apostles whom he had chosen, minus one, by the way, there's 11 of them, chose 12, to whom also, to those apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion, that is, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, he showed himself alive to them by many infallible proofs. The resurrection is the primary issue as you come into the book of Acts and the message of the apostles. Their witness, the witness that they bear, is to the fact that this one who was crucified, was dead, is now alive. That's their testimony. That's the witness that they bring to the nation of Israel. So Luke says here that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now the Lord, he appeared to them over and over again. We know that that when they were gathered together in the upper room, the doors were locked, and all of a sudden there's Jesus in their midst, and they think that they saw a spirit, and they get scared, thinking, you know, like Casper, right? The guy, ghost, right?
Yeah, cool.
That was the apostles, yeah.
Right.
And he said, no, you don't. He was sure to let these guys know and to have it in the scripture that this was no spiritual return of Christ, that this was a bodily resurrection, that his body came up out of the grave. So he says, he shows him his hands and his feet and his side, and he says, put your fingers in the holes in my hands and in my side. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, he says, like you see me have. So it says as he's standing there, and we could look at all of these verses, but they're kind of scattered in different little things in different places. He says, do you have anything to eat? They say, yeah. So they give him a piece of broiled fish and a piece of bread, and it says that he ate before them. Why does it say that? Well, he's showing that he's a physical person. That he is in fact resurrected bodily. Paul, here, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. It's been said that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the, if not the, best attested facts of human history. And the reason that people say that is because that there were so many witnesses, and there are so many eyewitness accounts. We have records of ancient events that we count as historic fact on very scant evidence, fragments of little pieces of paper somebody, you know, wrote down somewhere about this thing. And, you know, we know about all sorts of things by much less evidence than what we have for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, I want you to notice something there. I just said to you that there was only 11. Paul counts Matthias as one of the 12. That's another issue that people have in the book of Acts is that when the apostles chose Matthias to replace Judas, they were wrong, and they, you know, cast lots in order to do it, and that was a carnal thing to do, and God corrected them by saving Paul as the 12th apostle. Well, all you need to do is read this passage here and the rest of Paul's epistles, and you know that that's not true. But Paul says here that he was seen of Peter of Cephas. You got that, Myrtle? How do I turn that off? I don't know how to turn it off. Well, it's good to know it. It's good to know it works. Hey. No problem. Welcome. Come on in. If you want to pull a couple of chairs in from the other room, or you can take the little chairs there. Plenty of room.
Welcome.
Good to see you.
Yeah. You want a full house.
That's right.
That's what we want. A full house.
Standing room only. All right. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 5 again, get a running start. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And Paul's the only one who tells us about that. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And of course, the purpose for saying that is they're witnesses. If you want to go and talk to them, they're still around. Most of those 500 are still around, Paul says. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also. So first he's seen of the 12. Last of all, he's seen of me. So Paul separates himself from the 12 as one born out of due time. So Paul is the last, he says, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But among all of these things, showing them the wounds in his hands, eating before them, appearing to so many of them. And by the way, he didn't look like he did after he was raised, the same as he did before he went to the cross. They gathered that it was him by different means, but not by looking at him. Every time someone looked at him, they didn't immediately realize who it was. So it was he was in a different form, but bodily resurrected nevertheless. And Luke, back in Acts chapter 1, says that by many infallible proofs, and you know, those proofs had better have been infallible, because these guys put their necks on the line, didn't they? For something that they knew to be true. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. These guys weren't running around, going through the torture and the things that they did for something they knew was a lie. The Lord Jesus Christ made no secret of his resurrection. And it is, in fact, one of the best attested events in human history. By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now the Lord is, come back to Luke 24 if you would. So you've got, what you've got here is essentially you've got a 40-day seminar with the Lord Jesus Christ after the 3 years that they had spent with him, talking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now that kingdom of God there is synonymous with the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. In fact, the kingdom of heaven, the only one who uses that term is Matthew. Everyone else talks about the kingdom of God. And so you have to get the context of what that's talking about, because sometimes the kingdom of God has a kind of a larger context to it, the universal dominion of God. Sometimes it's absolutely synonymous with the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew's gospel, it says that he went out and preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you look at the parallel passage in Mark, it says he went out and preached that the kingdom of God is at hand. So the terms are used interchangeably. So you need to get the context on the kingdom of God to see what it's talking about. Here in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. We'll skip a few here and there. Luke 24, verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And concerning what? Concerning the suffering and the glory. That's what Peter tells you about. Hold your hand here. We're going to come right back. Come over to 1 Peter. What did the prophets talk about? Well, they didn't talk about the mystery. They talked about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They talked about the cross and they talked about the kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The exact same thing that the Lord is opening their eyes to in the Scriptures concerning Him. That Christ ought to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory. So that's what we're looking at here, what the prophets talked about. Which things, Peter goes on to say, that the angels desired to look into. Now back in Luke 24... So Christ is opening their eyes to the Scriptures. These guys are not ignorant coming out of this 40 days like they were going in. Not by any means. He drew nigh to the village. In verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Well, there's one of those infallible proofs. It goes on... Let's get verse 41. We referred to this a moment ago. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So the Lord here opens the apostles' understanding. He gives them commandments, back in Acts chapter 1, to things pertaining to the kingdom. Pertaining to the kingdom of God, that is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He says, this cross, what happened to me there was no accident. The Lord, by His determinant counsel and foreknowledge, my Father delivered me up to that because the prophet said it had to be. And I had to rise again from the dead. And the next thing to happen is that glory is coming, that kingdom is coming. So 40 days He's talking to them about these things. And in Acts 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So just like we read there at the end of Luke, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to send you into all the world, but you're going to start at Jerusalem. And I don't want you to start yet because you're waiting for something. Now you've got 40 days, and the crucifixion you've got on the Passover, and 50 days after that you have in the Jewish feast calendar, you have the day of Pentecost. So what you've got is the Lord Jesus Christ spending 40 days with them, and then them spending somewhere from 7 to 10 days, count it from the cross or from the resurrection, those 40 days, waiting at Jerusalem. He tells them what they're waiting for. He says he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Now, what he's talking about, come back to John in chapter 14. He tells you in the next verse, John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, John chapter 14, he tells them that the Spirit of truth is going to come after he leaves. John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So that Holy Spirit that is to come and to dwell in them is going to be not only the Spirit of God, but Christ himself. He says, I'm going to go away and send the Comforter back to you. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Now, that before we talk about that baptism with the Holy Spirit, I'd like you to see, come back to your Old Testament, to the book of Joel. In Acts chapter 2, when we get there, Joel's in the minor prophets after Ezekiel, Daniel, and Hosea get you there. Joel's the next book. Peter tells us, when he talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when they hear him speaking in other tongues and so forth, and they say, these guys are drunk. I don't know how drunk enables you to speak in another language that you never learned before, but that's what they said. They said they were drunk. And Peter says, these are not drunken. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, now we'll look at that when we get there, but I want us to see it here in the context of chapter 1. Joel chapter 2, he's talking about the former and the latter rain in verse 23. He goes on and he says, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward, Joel 2:28, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now the Lord said, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Here, that baptism is described as a pouring out, just like you would pour out water on someone. It's a pouring out of the Holy Ghost. God is going to pour out. By the way, baptism in the Bible is pouring and sprinkling. I don't myself see any evidence of immersion anywhere, ever, in the Scriptures. It's sprinkling, it's pouring, and it's some other things that don't involve water at all. Like here, I will pour out my Spirit upon all all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So this is where we are in the beginning of the book of Acts. Peter tells us clearly in Acts chapter 2, this is that. So there's no question as to where you are in the prophets when you go through the history of the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, you want to notice here, we come here for a couple of reasons. Number one, the Lord says it's the promise of the Father which you have heard of me. Well, where does the Father promise that? Well, in the Gospels, in John we just read, chapter 14, later on in chapter 16, the Lord promises it. But when does the Father promise it? Well, it's back here in the Old Testament. This is the fulfillment of that New Testament promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel talks about it, and other prophets. I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and a new spirit I will put within you. And so that's what you see happening here, is you're getting ready to come into the New Testament proper. Also, we're here because you want to notice that it's not just prophesying and seeing visions and dreaming dreams, but the sun's going to be turned to darkness, the moon's going to be turned into blood, and the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to come in connection with this baptism of the Holy Spirit that the Lord told them to wait for. And notice, too, that it's in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem that the deliverance is going to be. So why are they to concentrate on Jerusalem? Well, because that's where salvation is going to be. That's where it's going to come to, and that's where it's going to come from. And the Lord, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And that's these guys that we're looking at here, that little flock of believers. Now, you're here in Joel. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Get that in one hand. Isaiah chapter 8. And get the book of Revelation. And there are several verses in Revelation that we could look at in this context, but we're going to take a few. Start in Revelation chapter 1. We've got Isaiah 8 in one hand and Revelation chapter 1 in the other. The great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. This baptism with the Holy Spirit, and we'll probably have to get into that in some detail next time. I don't think we're going to have time now tonight. Is not just to empower them. Number one, this is not the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, like so many commentators on the book of Acts will tell you, that Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the body of Christ. The baptism of the Spirit there is the same one that Paul talks about when he says, by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. And we'll talk about the specifics of those things, but it is manifestly not the same thing. What this baptism is for, it's for power. It's for the ability to be those witnesses. But it's not, what I'm showing you here is, it's not just, you know, the Lord told them, you're going to be delivered up before kings and before the Gentiles and your own brethren, and they're going to kill you and drag you up into the synagogues and so forth. And he says, don't think about what you're going to say. Take no thought. Because your Father will give you the words through the Holy Ghost at that moment. Now, that's part of it. That's part of what this baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to do. But it's also got to give them the strength to withstand this coming day of darkness and the time when their brethren think that if they kill them, they're doing God service. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his word, by his angel, unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now that, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, that's what these guys are going out with. That's what you see them going out with in the book of Revelation, and it's what you see them going out with in the book of Acts. And there's a correlation between those two, and that's what you see them suffering for. Now, what it's talking about is what the Lord told them when he started talking about the mystery parables of the kingdom, and he said that if you're gonna do this right, you're gonna talk about things old and new, and you're gonna talk about the law. And you're going to command them to keep the commandments, just like I commanded you to do. And you're going to talk about the kingdom. And you're going to follow that program. And it's for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus that these folks, they go out and that they suffer. Look at verse 9. Revelation 1:9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is exiled to the island of Patmos for exactly what we're talking about here, what the Lord is sending these guys out to do. So they need that baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to give them what it takes to fulfill this ministry. Look over in there's so many of these and I don't have them written down. Look in chapter 9. And it's not going to be there. I just sent you to chapter 9 to keep you busy while I was looking for the real passage. Yes, sir. Yeah, but I don't see one there. I thought there was one there. Look over in chapter 19. Skip right over there. I'll let you look through. We were only going to look at two or three anyway. The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what these guys are being empowered to bear. Revelation chapter 19. John says, verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, that angel. And he said, or that messenger, he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. See, that's what we're talking about. All the prophets that talked about this, talked about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And this word of God, look at Isaiah chapter 8, and the testimony, these things old and new, this new covenant message of remission of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ and through that sprinkled blood is what they're about to go out with, and it's about what's about to get them persecuted, imprisoned, and ultimately killed. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense. Now, he's going to be a sanctuary to some. He's going to be a stone of stumbling to others. We understand that. You've got the apostate nation and the believing remnant. He's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken. We looked all about that in when we studied Romans not too long ago. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. There it is. The Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what you're seeing in Revelation. That's what you're seeing in early Acts there. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. And you're in the tribulation here. And I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And these guys are out there, those false prophets and false Christs teaching these things, and this remnant is out there in that dark day, baptized by the Holy Ghost with the law of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and preaching it, and people are getting converted, and you're in the tribulation period. That's where you're moving into as we come into this book of Acts. You're getting ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord to come. We'll close it up. Back in Acts chapter 1, if you would. So, they need to be endued with power from on high. See, it's not just the promise of Christ, it's the promise of the Father. These things that we're moving into here are all of this Old Testament promise and prophecy and the sincere hope and looking forward of all the Old Testament is coming to fruition here. They came when the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Everything that the prophets talked about, it's time for it to come. When these guys go out, it's not even at hand anymore. They actually offer it. If you'll repent, they tell the Jews here, Jesus will come back. It's time for this for all of the prophecy to be fulfilled. That's where you are here as you come into the book of Acts. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them, verse 4 again, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, it's just after 8 o'clock, so I will talk about that baptism with the Holy Ghost next week and what it is and what it isn't and all of that. Do you have a question? Comment? Any further word? Yes, sir.
Was it said by the people of this church that another thing about when he's asked them for food and he ate in front of them,
mm-hmm.
that he was proving that he wasn't a ghost.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's how I would take it, sure. Yeah, and Luke is careful to say he ate it before them. And, yeah. Okay.
So the 144,000 in Revelation,
yeah.
These are the remnants of Israel.
That is part of it, yeah.
Just that your trust witness think that they will be the 144,000.
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
That's going to be in Revelation.
Right, right. It's, that's a combination of a failure to rightly divide and a spiritualization of the Scriptures, because Revelation is clear that that 144,000 comes out of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in order to believe that you're one of them and you're not a Jew, you have to just, you know, spiritualize all that away and say it's really not really talking about the tribes of Israel and it's talking about something else, you know. But you're right, the Jehovah's Witnesses make that's one of their foundations, is that the 144,000 belongs to them, yeah.
But the fact that there's more than 144,000,
that causes a problem. If I'm not mistaken, the 144,000 in the mind of a Jehovah's Witness or in the teachings is kind of an elite group. That there's a larger kind of a community. And I'm coming from 25 years ago now, so I could be wrong, but I think that they're looking for the 144,000 to live in heaven, and the rest of them are going to be in the kingdom on the earth.
They hold to the Father more than Christ, too.
Jehovah, yeah.
Jehovah.
Yeah.
Yeah. They say that He created everything.
Mm-hmm.
And the Word, says that Christ created everything.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, well, it also, says, talking about John the Baptist, back at there in Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord,
right.
Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah.
Right.
And in the New Testament, it quotes that same passage, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Look,
and
Jehovah.
Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah.
And by many infallible proofs, you can show that. Yeah.
You can show that, yeah. Thank you, Dave.
Thank you. Anybody else? We're good. We're all too hot now, man. We're all closed in.
Have you wanted to ask?
No, I just...
Which one was that you had in there? Was
about good health through what Jesus said... destroy your body here and can't kill the soul.
Right.
That's be fearful of the guy that the person that can destroy your body and soul and hell.
Right, right. Yeah. What's your question about it?
Right.
That's a powerful statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
What does he mean by what is the definitive meaning of destroy?
The definitive meaning of destroy. Wow. destroy. Well, it's a good question because how you take that word, the meaning you ascribe to it,
yeah.
You could come up with annihilation in hell and all kind of different things. The word destroy doesn't mean to annihilate. It never means to annihilate. Nothing that God creates is ever annihilated. And Solomon says you can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. I can, take an aluminum soda can and just pound on it with a sledgehammer for a while, and you'll see the meaning of destroyed.
Yeah.
It's still there.
Still
there. It's just in a different form. Right. Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
There was a question. What was that? You were asking about what was it? The Psalms 22 about the worm. What was it? That the worm.
I am a worm and no man. Yeah.
Yeah. Turned into a worm. I don't.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think he felt like a worm.
Right.
I believe he suffered the what is equivalent to the second death. Whether you want to take that as literally turning into a worm or he suffered, I believe, the degeneration of sin that people suffer for an eternity in hell. He was made to be sin for us.
As I understand that. The context right there is where he's a great man. He went about healing. He did everything for everybody. Yet, when he's hanging on the cross, these people are throwing things at him,
right.
Spitting at him, mocking him, saying every
right.
Nasty thing they can to him. And
the Father forsook him.
Says, I'm a worm.
I'm a worm and no man.
You see?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's looking at it like the other people. Are looking at him like you're nothing.
Yeah.
You're really lower than a worm.
Yeah. And the context of that is that the Father actually turned his back on him. Yeah. Yeah, I suppose that would make you feel that way.
I would think so.
And he did it for us. Huh? Mm-hmm. Amen.
There's times in people's lives.
When you feel like a worm.
The way Jesus did, when people mock you and everybody you love deserts you and won't come near you.
Yeah.
That's the way you
go. Yeah. Kind of worthless.
A about Job. How do you think he felt?
Yeah.
His own family didn't want no part of him because of the sores, and you know, they thought yeah. that God was cursing.
The ones who weren't horribly killed.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you, Dave.
All right. Thank you all.
You learned something, right, Tom?
Yeah.
That's for sure.
That's a good thing.
Now.